Well, guys, I am ready to share with you a sermon entitled The Necessity of Scripture. What did I title it, Greg? The Importance of Scripture. The Importance of Scripture. That's the official title of this sermon. Thank you, Greg. I should probably write that down. It's one thing I fail to do is actually title the sermons. But if you're actually studying homiletics, do not take your cues from Eric Eskelund, okay? I'm just telling you. Well, you guys who've been here at Living Hope Family Church know full well that we get started and have no idea where we're going. But when we come back, when we finally land, it's been a wonderful ride and we've learned a lot of things. I will not pretend to be a great preacher. I do not have 3 points in a poem. And it's sometimes very hard to take notes about what I'm saying. But I want you to listen carefully because there's stuff in here that I believe the Lord is speaking. And I really do believe that. I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor in the pulpit. But I really genuinely believe the Lord has spoken things to my heart that I can share with you and show you. My method is a little different to most people out there. I like to try and get the point across. I'll say it 6 times if I have to because I really want you to see it. When your eyes light up, then I know you've seen it. If your eyes are a little droopy, I'll say it again. So help me by staying awake and staying with me. But I got a passage to share with you. I want to read the passage because it's important to read Scripture. Scripture was meant to be read aloud, and we're just going to read through some Scripture together. And then I'm going to take a little tour, and we're going to talk about it. And I'm not going to get into an exposition of the Scripture verses themselves, what they all mean today. These specific verses, I'm going to read them so that we can say we've read it. But then I'm going to talk about some overarching things that we need to have settled first before we actually go in and try to interpret what the Scripture is saying. Next week, I will interpret the Scripture for you, and we'll go in verse by verse and take a look at what Jesus was actually saying. But before we can do that, we have to determine whether or not we really believe the Scripture is God's Word. And so there are some things in this passage which lead to some very important questions you need to have answered. And today I want to raise the question in your heart. Maybe you haven't thought about it for a while. Some of you may be thinking, well, why would you even raise this question, Eric? You don't want to bring a shadow of doubt in here. And I say, no, on the contrary, I want to raise the question because I want you to leave here with a determination, either one way or the other. Because while you straddle the fence on this particular issue, your life is going to be a mess. It's just going to be a mess. You've got to be hot or you've got to be cold. But somewhere in between doesn't work. So we're going to take a look at it. I'll give you some ideas. I want to talk to you about the importance of the Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture and how that is actually an important thing that we need to determine whether or not we believe. Is the Scripture true? Is the Scripture sometimes true? Is the Scripture just words on a page? Is it the Word of God? Is it the words of men? What is this stuff that we call the Bible? These words. And hopefully by the end of today, I'll tell you where I stand on it. You'll have to make a decision for yourselves where you stand on that. I'll tell you what I believe the Bible tells you about itself, but you're going to have to make a determination where you stand and how you go. It's not an exhaustive study on inerrancy, not in any way, shape, or form. It's just a Sunday morning with Pastor Eric at Living Hope Family Church, and we're going to do the best we can. Are you guys okay for that? Are you in for that? If you're not, I encourage you to go and enjoy the beach. And I'll give you 5 minutes to make up your mind. 2 minutes, 30 seconds. If you'd like to leave, now's the great time to go. Oh, good, you're going to stay. Excellent. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to do a little test real quick just to see what we're dealing with out here. I know we all have different versions of the Bible. Some of you reading the ESV. Anybody here reading the English Standard Version? No? How about the New King James? Anybody NKJV? All right. Anybody with the NIV? How about the New NIV? Anybody? You don't know? The one that's been made sort of politically correct? You got it? You got... How many of you are reading the Bible on the iPhone? Okay. It's not working. Sorry. Internet was out today. We couldn't figure it out. How many of you are reading the New Living Translation? Anybody? Good. So we've got a bunch of different translations. American Standard, Revised Standard. Okay. There's a bunch of, how about good old King James? Hey, there we go. Good old King James. We've got some very proper people in the church. It's excellent. God bless you. If you can understand that stuff, I think you're amazing. And it's wonderful. And I love the majesty of the King James Bible. I'm reading the New King James. I want you just to take a look at Matthew chapter 23. And if your Bible does not contain a verse 14, it just goes 13, 15, would you raise your hand, please? Yep, there's no verse 14. Just take a look and have a look and see if there's a verse 14 in your Bible. Anybody with no 14, just raise your hand. Wow, how about that? So the rest of you, I assume, have got a verse 14, right? Let's read verse 14 together. Let's see what it says. What does it say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Interesting, huh? Your Bible has that, some of you, and your Bible doesn't have that, some of you. That's an interesting thing. Now, if you've got one of those Bibles that happens to contain footnotes, you know, if it's not too small for you to see, you should see a little, you know, a little subscript or a superscript next to that verse, and maybe down at the bottom of the page or in the margin, you'll notice there that it says some manuscripts contain verse 14, all right? Interesting, isn't it? Well, for some of you, that's the first time you've ever seen anything like that in your Bible, and it's freaking you out. Anybody here freaked out a little bit? Okay. Somewhat freaked out. Well, I've got to take a little journey with you today and talk to you about some things, because I think it's important that we have a respect for the Word of God, and it's important that we decide what we're going to do with it. I'm going to read Matthew 23 from verse 1. We'll talk about that missing verse 14 later. From verse 1 all the way through, let's see what we get. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said, and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." Phylactery, by the way, is a little box that they would wear on their forehead according to the law of Moses, carried scripture in a little scroll in it, and they would also wear them on their arm. That's what a phylactery is. Make their phylacteries broad and large in the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up heaven, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and make a pretense, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, "Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, and whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the name of God and by him who sits on it. By the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. blind Pharisee? First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the temples, you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, your word is, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And today we ask that you would make the scripture come alive, even in the reading of the scripture. And Father, as I speak, words that are encouraging, words that are challenging, words that are based on the scriptures, words to interpret and to understand, may my words be inspired by you. What is of me and of my flesh, may it fall to the ground and bear no fruit whatsoever. But what is of you, O Lord, may it sink deep into our fertile hearts and produce fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that passage of scripture is a very important passage for many reasons. For many reasons. It's important because of what's in it. It's important because of how Jesus addresses the religious leaders of the day, and therefore how he addresses even our own religious spirit. Many of us have had our days of religious spirit, and God addresses those things through these words to us in our own day and age. There's a lot in there because we learn about hypocrisy and about sincerity. Those things are all very, very valuable. And next week, we'll take some time to examine them more carefully. Today, I want to address two issues in this passage that make us question the scripture itself, that make us question the trustworthiness of the words on the page that are in front of you. The first one is the issue that I just raised for you, that question of whether or not verse 14 should be there or shouldn't be there. And why is that even in question? And then there's a problem. There's a very big problem in verse 35. And I want you to just take a look at verse 35 real quick. And then I'm going to tell you about the problem. And then we're going to solve the problem, or we're going to offer a solution to the problem. And we're going to talk about the importance of settling the question that is raised by this problem. So here it is, verse 35. Jesus has said to the Pharisees that they are going to kill the ones that he sends to them. So that, verse 35, on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, that may not seem a troubling verse to you. A difficult verse may seem perfectly normal. And surely it makes sense. Jesus is referencing two priestly figures. One is Abel, who offers a sacrifice to God that is accepted, and he is murdered by his brother Cain. You can read that story in the beginning of Genesis. Some of you have read that before. You've tried to read the Bible from beginning to end. You started in Genesis and probably ended around, you know, chapter 25 somewhere. and then decided, that's it, I'm done. I'll try it again next year. But you've probably read the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord, and Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord. It's not really explained for us in the Genesis passage why it was acceptable or not acceptable, but what we recognize is that there is taught in that passage an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord and a rejection of sacrifice. For God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So it's not about the actual sacrifice itself, but the heart behind it. And this is what we learn from that passage. What we also learn from the passage is that those with a religious spirit, who are just hypocrites, will always persecute the real thing. They'll always persecute the real thing. And so that's clearly what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day who are about to crucify him, by the way. This is all in context. Jesus is just in the week before he's crucified. He's having this showdown with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. So in case you didn't know where we were in the Gospel of Matthew, it's right towards the end. Things are about to get really heated, and it's because of what he's saying right now that these leaders are going to be just stirred up to the point where they have to crucify him. They can't do anything else. Well, they're going to prove, indeed, that they are the religious spirit who crucifies the real thing. So Abel is that, and Zechariah apparently was in the temple because he was murdered in the temple, between the temple and the altar, so therefore he's a priestly figure. And because he's a priestly figure, he's also clearly offering some sort of sacrifice, and he is being murdered by those who don't share the same conviction. So Jesus is talking about bookends, perhaps, a first priestly figure and a last priestly figure. So that would lead us to believe that the Zechariah that he's talking about would be the same Zechariah that's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. If you want to turn there, you can, real quick.